congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Among those who crowded around Jesus, there was a man who apparently had not been listening. Jesus had been talking about the providence of God, speaking of sparrows and the hairs of your head. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. But this man kept thinking of an estate. Interrupting our Lord's conversation, he said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He wanted Christ to be a referee. This man's question spoke much about his character. He seems to have greater interest in material things, with little or no concern for spiritual matters. Though the question may not have been wrong in itself, yet Christ did not accept it. His answer is a warning against covetousness. He replies, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He told his audience to take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them. The theme of our sermon this evening is the parable of the rich man. We will explain the theme with the use of 4 words that begin with the letter P. They are production, planning, pleasure, and punishment. The first three are quite brief, the fourth more in depth. So firstly, production. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. Could it be said that he had a whole country to himself? Undoubtedly, he owned much land and his ground was fruitful. The earth filled this man's lap with abundance. He had a lot of land, but he also had a lot to think about. Production reminds one of increase and prosperity. Today, like every day, is a day on which to give thanks. Whether we are inclined to give thanks will depend a lot on our attitude towards prosperity. The Christian person of faith and service will realize that thanksgiving is thanks living. Blessings always bring responsibilities. As New Zealanders, we can readily attest that the land has brought forth plentifully. The livestock and crops produced on our farms are enough, reportedly, to feed 40 million people. The combined forces of science, industry, and agriculture have produced abundantly. The gross domestic product is in excess of $300 billion, and it provides, for most, a comfortable standard of living. But is there thanksgiving? The answer is determined by your attitude to things temporal and things spiritual. We can wonder whether this rich man could be compared with the 9 lepers who, having received much, yet walked away without giving thanks. They had lost the awareness of their sin. Sin and redemption should be seen in relation to gratitude. Christ came to take away sin and turn away wrath, and therefore took special care to cleanse the lepers. All 10 lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This should be seen as the first step to the kingdom of God. The proud, ungrateful 9 walked away without offering thanks. The rich man gives evidence that he is only interested in production, harvest, increase, and prosperity. His attitude is basically selfish. He is ready to boast in what he has done. He is a proud man. The Christian's attitude to production is recorded in Psalm 107. "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. The one leper was not only glad to receive the benefit, but he also acknowledged the healer. He was humble. Humility leads to thanksgiving, and thanksgiving is thanks living. The ungrateful, proud, boastful, selfish heart of the rich man becomes more evident when we consider his planning. Our second point. In many ways, this man was not a fool at all. He planned, the Bible tells us. He thought to himself. He may have reminded himself that he was a successful farmer. Most likely, he was a man of work and unending perseverance. But the curtain is drawn back, and we are admitted into the inner chamber of a worldly heart. He will make provision for the flesh. His thinking is the result of an evil heart. We see him in a worldly dilemma. He thinks of himself. He thinks big, from great to greater. His thoughts dwell on business, cares, and barns. Being a man of means, he saw an extraordinary crop in his field. Now he had a problem. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He doesn't have a money problem. In fact, if larger barns are needed, he could afford to build them. He did not have to consult his bank or finance company. This rich man did not feel the need of outside help or advice because he talked it over with himself. While we listen to his conversation, we notice that he has eye trouble. The word eye is used 6 times in verses 17, 18, and 19. He made his decision. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I store all my grain and my goods. Was he thinking about his stewardship over the Lord's goods? Definitely not, for he remarks, I will. He also has heart trouble, for in all his planning he has left out God. He fails to see his relationship to God. For that reason, he does not understand the words of James 4, verses 13 to 16, where it says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The rich man was a worshipper of the gift instead of the giver. A greater treasure on earth is emphasized rather than treasure in heaven. You would not think of this man as one who had time for church or prayer meetings or Bible study groups or the work of outreach. He was always thinking of self and how he could accumulate more worldly goods. In that sense, he can be compared to the prodigal son. Without God, this man could not experience thanksgiving. Christians also plan, but they see purpose in living. They are duty-bound to make plans, for we know them as people of understanding, of work, concern, projects, and purposes. But the key to their success is that they plan with God. They take God into their business. They are God's co-workers, and they work prayerfully, the Lord blesses the labor of his hand. While working with material things, they think to themselves, how can we enrich our spiritual life and advance the kingdom of God? Their projects and purposes will glorify God. They seek first the kingdom of God. We come to our third point, pleasure. The rich man was also thinking of retirement. and that is not necessarily wrong. He did not intend to work hard to the last hour of his life. He may have been aware of the law of the three generations, the first gathers, the second hoards, and the third squanders. After enlarging his barns, he would say to his soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. There is no boasting of tomorrow, but many years. Then he can die in his nest." Here, congregation, is the philosophy of the Epicurean. Why wait for retirement till the larger barns are built? It takes time to build barns. It was folly for him to think of using his abundance for only eating and drinking. Proverbs 1 verse 32 tells us, "The complacency of fools destroys them." His philosophy implies that one lives to eat and does not eat to live. Here we have the warning of the psalmist, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them." It was folly for him to speak to his soul. If he said, "Body, relax, for you have ample goods laid up for many years," he might have been talking some sense. The soul was not interested in a bag of corn or a bag full of gold. He shows more concern for a patch of earth than for the kingdom of heaven. The preacher of Ecclesiastes says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." The curtain was drawn back on this man, and we are permitted to enter the inner workings of a worldly heart. We heard what he said to himself, but now we are permitted to hear what God will say to him. God will punish him. The judge of all the earth will do right. The rich man's folly stands exposed in many ways. His reckoning was all wrong. In all his conversation, there was not one single mention of God. God is not thanked for past prosperity, neither is he consulted for future plans. There is loose talk about ample goods for many years. His perspective is completely false as he speaks of my grain, my goods, and my barns. The man is completely engrossed in worldly things. Goods were something to be hoarded and kept. The purpose of this parable, congregation, is to teach us that a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. The danger in possessing things is that in the long run, they come to possess us. For example, Lot moved to Sodom, but soon Sodom moved into Lot. The danger is that we become slaves to possessions rather than their stewards. Let it not be that as we count our money, the plight of others is ignored. Let it not be that there is no consideration of a gift to the needy in the community or a contribution to an overseas diaconal project. Let us not take the view that I have no barns into which to store my crop. St. Augustine commented on this passage, saying, "If he did not have barns, he could surely have found another place for the overflow of his goods, the houses of widows, the mouths of the hungry." His bread was not cast on the water, and with treasure on earth, no one is rich towards God. His piety was a pretense, his stewardship was missing, and his religion was a charade. In 2018, during a rainstorm, the great Morandi Bridge in Italy collapsed. Cables encased in concrete supporting the bridge had been weakened by rust. The warning signs had been noticed, but the response was inadequate. During the storm, the bridge snapped, sending the carriageway and many travellers into the river below. Let us beware, congregation, of a corroded profession. The man referred to in the parable failed to see the high purpose for which he was made. God created man in his own image. Man should live with the purpose of glorifying his Maker. Forgetting the high goal for which he was made, this man lost himself in pursuit of that which is secondary. How quickly one can become so absorbed in things that are unimportant and forget the beautiful design of it all. His clock was slow. It was much later than he thought. In contrast to his language of many years, God said, "This night." The rich man spoke to himself, "Take it easy." But God spoke quite the opposite. "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." This was said when he was at the peak of plenty. The man whose hands were busy with production, whose head was active with planning, and whose heart was ready for pleasure, is the same man of whom it is said, "This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" God passed on him the sentence of death. The sentence was sudden. A good man cheerfully resigns his soul at death, but a worldly man has it torn from him. The sentence was a surprise, and so this man lost his wealth, but also his soul. There is no love for God, no sympathies with his brethren. He is simply wretched, miserable, and poor. Jesus has used this parable of the rich man to warn us against covetousness. Everyone will receive their reward. Paul tells us in Galatians, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Prosperity can lead us away from God. Israel was reminded, "Beware lest you forget God." Israel must look back and remember circumstances into which she was led at times. They had attended school in the wilderness for 40 years. They were to remember all the ways which the Lord led them for 40 years. The whole divine program of education leads to a humbling experience. Remember the daily supply of manna through which God was teaching dependence. This daily teaching of dependence reminded them that man does not live by bread alone. They should look to the manna as a type of Christ. Happiness is not found merely in things, but in a covenant relationship and communion with God. Israel should also look forward. The land that they were to receive was a very good land. In the land of brooks of water, of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, and bread without scarcity, they would not lack anything. Natural resources could be found in the hills. Israel must look at the present. They are cautioned against abuse of that plenty. By contrast, they came into the vineyard of the Lord out of a barren desert. This land was overflowing with milk and honey. We are warned in Deuteronomy, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God, lest he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.'" The man with plans to build greater barns, to lay up treasure for self, would say in his heart, "My power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth." This attitude does not acknowledge God. If one forgets God and walks after other gods to serve and worship them, that person shall surely perish. This punishment for disobedience was also declared in the Old Testament. Israel heard it. Gratitude must be seen over against the background of sin and redemption. Knowledge of sin creates the need for deliverance. Jesus alone saves us from all our sins. Then we are ready to be thankful to God for such deliverance. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, with Paul, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Jesus gives a reminder that he who lays up treasure for self is not rich towards God. Treasures placed on the altar speak of riches in faith, in the things of God, in good works, and in the fruit of righteousness. Only those who are rich towards God will approach every new day, every Lord's Day, with real thanksgiving in their hearts. A sower one day went forth to sow. His seed was the word of life. The field that he sowed was the world of men, where the briars of sin grow rife. What seed by the wayside chanced to fall, the birds of the air devoured, and that which fell on the barren soil in the heat of the day expired. Amid thorns and tears, some grew for a time, though weakened and warped and lean. But harvest time found them withered and dead, for fruitless their growing had been. But the seed that fell in the fertile soil bore fruit, some an hundredfold, and the heart of the master sang for joy as he garnered his sheaves of gold. In your heart, my friend, the seed is sown. Oh, what will the harvest be? A blackened field at the harvest time, or the joys of eternity? Oh, think, dear friend, of the harvest time. It may be tonight for you. Will you yield your heart to the Master's call? The Saviour is speaking to you. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your benefits which we always receive from your wonderful hand. May we acknowledge you as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Receive our gratitude that it pleases you to strengthen us in this temporal life and to supply all our needs. We are especially thankful that you have regenerated us to the hope of a better life, which you have revealed to us in your word. Grant that we may always yearn for the spiritual bread of the Bible. We pray to you that our hearts may not be too deeply attached to these earthly things, but that we may always look heavenwards. Nourish our souls unto eternal life, which you have made ready for us through the precious blood of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. Amen.